God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Welcome to this teaching titled Maturing Christ. I believe that God wants every one of us, once born of His Spirit, to grow up, that is, to mature. I believe God desires that we walk in the fullness of that Spirit, and in order to do that, we will have to pursue spiritual maturity. My name is Dan Gallagher, and I'm with Spirit and Truth Fellowship International, which is located in Indianapolis, Indiana. In this teaching, we're going to first of all establish that God does indeed want us to grow up, that is, to be spiritually mature. We'll look at some of the characteristics of spiritual maturity. Certainly not all of the characteristics, but I believe two of the most important characteristics that are involved in spiritual maturity. And then finally, we will look at a few of the things that I believe are hindering spiritual maturity in the Christian church today. Things that are limiting us from walking in the fullness of what God intended that the body of Christ be able to walk in. So first, let's take some time now and explore God's desire for us concerning maturity. In order to do that, I'd like to start by turning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." I believe that without any doubt, God desires that we grow up. The word grow up here literally is the word exano, and it means to cause to grow as if a plant were to grow. Also used in the sense of from infancy to adulthood. It's to grow up, literally, to, like a plant that starts as a seed, to rise to maturity. God says that like newborn babes, we are to crave pure spiritual milk so that by that milk we may grow up in our salvation. Absolutely, God wants us to walk in the fullness of the wholeness that He has made available to us. Our life in Christ starts with conversion. In fact, I believe it can be typified by conversion to confirmation. We begin in a state of death, born into life. Literally, when we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, believing God raised Him from the dead, at that moment we receive spiritual life, an everlasting life. Now comes the confirmation stage, literally also a stage that goes from death to life. Romans 12, chapter 2 says that we're to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In the conversion phase, the work is primarily God's responsibility. Certainly, we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We do the believing that God raised Him from the dead. But the work of the Spirit born inside us, literally where we become a child of God, is God's responsibility. It's God's work. In the confirmation part, or that phase, the work becomes our responsibility. Unfortunately, we don't just grow as a child would into spiritual maturity. It becomes our responsibility to put off the old and to put on the new. It's our responsibility to conform to the image of what that spiritual reality is inside us. All life starts with birth. Just as your physical life started with a birth, so too your spiritual life started with a birth. Just as a stalk of corn begins with a kernel of corn, or any other plant in nature begins with a seed or a nut or a kernel, so too your physical life and spiritual life starts with birth. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us a fantastic truth, again, concerning His heart that we grow up. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start in the record of verse 11. This is a phenomenal section of Scripture which can be taught from multiple points and has many truths in it. But I want to focus on the growing up aspect, on the maturity, on us going from infants to adults in the spiritual realm. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Word of God begins, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." I absolutely believe, as I'm sure you do too, because the Word of God speaks very clearly here, that it is God's heart and intent that we become mature. His desire is that we attain to the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, if we do that, then we will no longer be infants. An infant, just like a wave, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. But instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Again, the word grow up is oxano, just as a plant would grow up to maturity or a child would grow from infancy to adulthood. So too, God desires that we grow in that same way. And He tells us that that growing up, going from infancy to adulthood or spiritual maturity, will be typified by someone who is not tossed back and forth like a wave. They're not going to be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. They're not going to be subject to the cunning craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. We'll explore later in the teaching why it would be that they're not subject to this being blown back and forth, and why they will be able to withstand deceitful scheming of men and their cunning craftiness. But instead, God's desire, and that's what I'm focusing on here. What is God's desire? And clearly, it is that He wants us to grow up and to be mature. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, I'm not asking you to turn there right now, but I want you to think or reflect on this. We know this record very well, but in Genesis chapter 1, God's intent even for Adam and Eve was that they would grow up. And I believe there's a significant key to what maturity looks like in this record, which I find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The Word of God says that God blessed them, and He said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God wanted them to grow up, literally to be fruitful, to increase. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want you just to think for a second about how maturity is typified by fruitfulness. I know that the apple tree is mature by the fruit that it produces. If I walk over to a young apple tree, a year, possibly even 2 years old, I'm not going to see any fruit on it. And sometimes when it's a new or young apple tree, the fruit that I find on it might be not even a good quality. But spiritual maturity is typified so too by fruitfulness, good fruit. Let's look in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin in the record in verse 46, 5:46. "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" Verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know, for a long time when I read this, I mean, be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect? Certainly we have the nature of God inside us, but oh my gosh, I mean, how could I be anything like what God is? God is absolutely perfect. He's flawless. He's like silver, gold. He's perfect. How could I be perfect? Well, as I began to study the word perfect, it's the word teleos in the Greek, and it literally means as in the end of a process. As I looked it up in my Strong's Concordance, it's very easy. Teleos is defined as being brought to an end. It's a finishing. It's being complete. It's perfect in the sense of it's full grown. Teleos literally could be translated here, be mature, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is mature. He's saying it's used of adulthood. Be full grown. Be adult. Be of full age. Be mature. So here Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples and He says, be mature, even as your Father is mature. without any doubt, God wants us to grow up. But I believe that there's a lack of maturity being demonstrated throughout the body of Christ today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, what I'm focusing on here is I just want to establish clearly in your minds that God wants us to grow up, to be adults, to be mature. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. See, how is a child? A child is innocent. A child doesn't know good from evil necessarily. I think of a 1, 2, 3-year-old. You know, as they get beyond 2, 3 years old, they start to know what's right and wrong. But I believe God is saying, in regard to evil, be infants, be innocent. You know, just have nothing to do with it. But in your thinking, be adults. Again, the word teleos, the same word that was translated in Matthew 5:48 as perfect, here is translated as be adults, be mature, grow up. Let's turn to the book of Colossians. A few books towards your back, the back of your Bible, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. Again, I want to emphasize for you, I want to firmly establish in your minds that God wants us to grow up. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Colossians 1, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, literally the word teleos, mature in Christ. That was Paul's missions or ministries, was to present every person mature in Christ. I believe that's still the purpose for many of us in the body of Christ. It's what God desires for all of us, is that we grow up, that we be mature in Christ. And since we're in Colossians, just turn back a couple pages to Colossians chapter 4. I believe here's another great record, speaking of Epaphras. And look at Epaphras' heart. Paul in this letter says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. The word mature, teleos, mature, grown up. God absolutely wants us to grow up. And it's not just that he desires to have children. I believe God desires to have adults filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with all the power of God, walking out in all the manifestations of everything that God has made available to us. My goodness, we should be satisfied with just birth. Who of us wants to just be infants? I want, if there's ice cream available, I've used the example in the past, but when I walk into the ice cream store and I order some ice cream, I don't want to get that pink little spoon that just gives me a taste. I want a full bowl of ice cream. If God has made available to us the Holy Spirit with all of its power and all of its fullness, my goodness, let's not be satisfied with infancy. Let's go on to maturity. Let's go back to the book of Matthew chapter 19. I get a little excited, I'm sure you can tell, because I believe that this is absolutely God's will for all of us. And if it's his will for us, it's available for us. But yet I look around and I see so many times this is lacking within the Christian church. In Matthew 19, verse 16, this is speaking of a young rich man who comes to Jesus. And it says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Again, different administration at that time. Salvation was not guaranteed and it wasn't permanent the way that it is for us. Jesus responds and he says, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Again, that administration, that's what they had to do. We're in a different administration. As John Lynn likes to refer to his chart, which defines the administrations in the Bible, we are in a different administration. We live in the administration of grace, where if you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and believe God raised from the dead, you receive everlasting life at that point. This administration, the administration where Christ was walking on the face of the earth, was one where a man still had to live righteous according to the commandments of the law, and then he would receive everlasting life. But in verse 18, the man replies, well, which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replies, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father, mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Man responds, all these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, literally, teleos, mature, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What was the priority in his life? Spiritual maturity? It's easy to say that's what you want. It's easy to mouth it, but are you really willing to do what it's going to take for you to grow up in Christ, for you to be mature in Christ, to walk in the fullness of everything that God has made available? It's absolutely clear that God's desire is that we not just be children, that we no longer be infants, but he wants us to be Christian adults, mature and walking in the fullness of that Spirit. So what are some of the characteristics of maturity? Well, if we're going to understand spiritual maturity, I believe that there's a parallel in just maturity in general. When I go to the Oxford Dictionary and I look up the word mature, it literally means to be fully developed with powers of the mind and body. It means to be adult, complete in development and ripe. A person is mature when they have reached adulthood. God has given us life, and he desires that we have that life fully in every area. He wants us to be physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually mature. To understand maturity, I'd like to just take a second and break down these four different areas of life. First of all, physical growth or physical maturity. When I was born, I had no control over becoming 54 years old, soon to be 55. There's nothing I did. It just was a matter of time progression. Given the right food, right nutrients, right environment, my body grew. It just happened. Physical growth happens. I'd love to stay at age 18, 20, 24, 25. I'd even settle for 40 at this point, being that I'm in my mid-50s. But physical growth requires no effort on any of our parts. We go from birth through infancy, adolescence, teenhood, adulthood, and finally we reach the full point where for many we have offspring and the cycle begins again. There's a book that I read a while back talking about the stages of a man's life. Infancy, boy, man, father, elder. See, in physical areas of our lives, it just happens. We have no control over it to some degree. Certainly, if people are not given the right nutrients, their bodies won't grow. But generally, physical growth just occurs. The next area of maturity is mental maturity. Just like the physical body can be stunted if it's not given the right environmental conditions, so too mental maturity can be stunted or limited if it is not also given the right environmental conditions. We know that there's an optimum age for language development. We also know that the mind develops and goes from a state of concrete thinking to developing into abstract thinking. You can't understand multiplication or calculus if you first don't understand numbers and counting and addition. Another area of maturity is emotional maturity. Physically, many people grow up to adulthood. They've got the adult body. But yet, how many people do we know that still act like children? Emotionally, that is. I know that as I was growing up, friends occasionally, parents would say, oh, act your age. Or, I wish you would just grow up. They didn't mean that I would grow up physically. What they were speaking to is that I would act emotionally my age, that I would act as an adult. If I was 18 and throwing a temper tantrum, which in times past, I must admit, I've been known to do, what they were saying is grow up emotionally. Act your age. If you're 30 years old, quit acting like a child. In times past, I had issues of anger. I also had insecurities and issues with rejection, and I'm sure to some degree I still do today. But many of these I've faced and tackled and I've approached and I've done what I can to address them so that I can emotionally grow up. Because if you don't, you're going to act like a child in an adult body. The last category of maturity that I mentioned earlier was spiritual maturity. Unlike physical maturity and to some degree mental maturity, spiritual maturity absolutely must be pursued. It does not just occur. We must actively put off the old man and put on the new. This is that stage that I mentioned, which is confirmation. We have to conform to the new image, literally to the reality that lives within us. It's a process. God gives us the Spirit. Now we've got to do the work. Just as we could be physical babes, so too we can be spiritual babes. And just as physical growth requires milk, mother's milk, so too spiritual growth requires spiritual milk. Physically we grow, spiritually we grow. Physically we learn, and spiritually we must also learn. Let's go back again to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we began this teaching. And I just want to remind you of the words of 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. See, we have to do the craving. It's our responsibility to pursue it. And when we do, when we crave the pure spiritual milk that God has made available to us, the nourishment that God will give us, then by it we will grow up in our salvation, in the wholeness of what God has made available to us. The next thing that I'd like to speak of are what are some of the characteristics of maturity. We certainly understand that God's heart is that we do grow up. But what are the characteristics of maturity? Well, there's probably many of them, but there's only two that I want to concentrate on in this teaching. I can think of many other characteristics, but the first that I believe is one of the most important is fruitfulness. Maturity is always typified by a state of fruitfulness. Remember when we looked earlier at the Oxford Dictionary, it said literally that maturity is a state of ripeness. In other words, it doesn't just have fruit, but the fruit is ripe. Please turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. I believe in this section of the Word of God, Jesus was drawing the parallel between the physical and the spiritual world. There's an absolute correlation of truth in the sense that what is true in this physical world is also true in the spiritual world, because the very nature of truth is that it cannot contradict itself. In Mark chapter 4, there's a great record here, one that I'm sure that you will be familiar with, but I believe this was the essence of what Jesus was teaching, is that spiritual maturity is typified or demonstrated by fruitfulness. In Mark chapter 4, let's start in verse 3. Mark 4, 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. I believe that one of the main points of this teaching is that Jesus was saying that spiritual maturity is demonstrated by fruitfulness, by a production of a crop, by a multiplication, for some 30, others 60, and others maybe even 100-fold. That there are things within this record that clearly we can see that will limit people from growing to maturity. Some may be that they don't put down good roots. Others may be that they grow or they try to enter into areas before they've developed necessarily the strength to be able to withstand the scorching of the opposition when it comes. And others will be lured away or choked just by the nature of the world around us. But some will grow and produce a crop. And the maturity of the good seed is that it does multiply. It is fruitful. Now, one of the distinctions I'd like to make in fruitfulness is many times when I first read the Word of God, I thought about this fruitfulness as demonstrated by me literally going out and replicating myself, or literally to be an evangelist. But I don't believe that's really what the heart of what the Lord is saying in here. Remember, again, we're talking about the characteristic of maturity, which is fruitfulness. And fruitfulness does not necessarily just mean that we're evangelists. Certainly, we all have a responsibility to evangelize, to spread the gospel, to spread the good news of God and Jesus Christ and all that he's made available. But that is not just the point of this record. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. This record really blessed me when I saw it, because in Matthew chapter 25, just turn a few pages towards the beginning of your Bible, and in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start in verse 14. Matthew 25. And the Word of God says here, Jesus' words, he says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey." The point of this record that I'd like to make here is that God has given to us each according to his ability. That's why the record of Mark chapter 4:3 says that some yielded a crop of 30, others 60, and others 100-fold. One of the distinctions in fruitfulness that we have to make sure we're connected with is that we all have different ministries. I was in a ministry at one time which really promoted the ministry of a teacher. So therefore, everybody thought that fruitfulness should look like the ministry of a teacher. Well, we all have different ministries. Other times, like I mentioned, I thought that fruitfulness should be based upon my ability to win others for Christ. And to some degree, that will be involved in fruitfulness. But each according to our ability. That's the point of this record here in Matthew chapter 25. Let me ask you, does a daffodil grow in the same way that a corn of stalk grows? Or does it grow like a rose grows? Certainly not. Each plant has a different rate of growth, has a different time of coming to maturity, and their maturity looks different. The other day, I looked out across the field at my house, and I saw all around the perimeter as I'm coming out of winter into spring here, I saw daffodils popping up. 2 or 3 weeks from now, those will be gone, and there'll be another plant which is coming into maturity. So first of all, maturity looks different. Our ministries look different, so to speak, between all of them. Some ministries may take a long time for maturity. Others may mature quite rapidly. We have to be comfortable with your own growth and your own maturity, because God has given to you according to your ability. I love that teaching that John Lynn put out a number of years ago. You are the only you that God has. See, we all to some degree have the same ability in the sense that we have the same spiritual nature, but yet that spiritual nature is unique to each of us, and we all have our unique abilities with it too. We are judged not according to having the same results. We're judged according to our faithfulness. Remember, the scripture tells us clearly, one plants, one waters. One has a maturity in planting. One has a maturity in watering. But it's God that gives the increase. Our fruitfulness certainly will include the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us what that fruit is. And I think in general, all of us have the ability to have all of those similar fruit. But remember that ministry, personal ministry, the word ministry just means to serve. Your service to the body of Christ will probably be different than my service to the body of Christ. Whatever it is, get comfortable in it and make full proof of it. I like to think of the ministry, or in some ways, your fruitfulness, your service, somewhat as the wake that follows behind your boat. Some of us may have a more public ministry than others, so the wake will look different. But we all have a wake that leaves behind our boat. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. You're probably familiar with this record too, and I don't intend in this teaching to be giving you any new insights necessarily. My purpose is to remind us that God desires us to be mature, that he wants us to grow up, and what that maturity might look like. In John chapter 15, let's look in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful." That's God's desire. that we be more fruitful. First of all, that we bear fruit, and whatever fruit we're bearing, God is always working in our lives so that we will bear more fruit. Sometimes I'm going through a pruning process constantly in my life. I hope you are too, because if you're being pruned, it just means that the Father is trying to make you more fruitful. There's been times where I've gone some very difficult times, but as I look back on it, I hated the times, but I praise God that I went through them, because if I faithfully persevered in those times of pruning, I ended up being more fruitful. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. I think that's another characteristic of fruitfulness. I call that connectedness. I have to be connected to Jesus Christ. I just spent the last 3 or 4 days with my wife, Lori, on a silent retreat down at our Camp Vision. I've got to tell you, I'm not necessarily one that tends to seek out quietness in that way, but it was one of the most phenomenal experiences of my past year. So I wouldn't say of my Christian life, but it absolutely regrounded me with my connectedness with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I almost think that every person in the body of Christ needs to take a period of time where they do this on a yearly basis, if not every couple months. You take some time quiet with your Lord. Sometimes we spend so much effort on what we're doing rather than just being with Jesus Christ. I believe that my fruitfulness to a great degree depends upon my connectedness to my Lord and Savior. And that's what this record says. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, so many times I feel that I'm remaining in the Lord, but yet my thoughts are wandering all over. How am I really demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians when I'm walking and I'm not walking in the peace that Jesus Christ has made available? You know, sometimes I get stressed and I don't act with kindness or goodness to the degree that I know that I should. We have to learn to remain in the Lord, connected to the Lord, taking the time to do that. And when we do, we will bear much fruit. He says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Ladies and gentlemen, let's remain connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do, we will be fruitful, both by manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and by growing in the full maturity of what your personal ministry is. A second characteristic of maturity that I'd like to discuss is the ability to discern, literally discernment. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. I believe people that are mature have an ability to discern, to distinguish. In Hebrews chapter 5, again, turn to verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, the word ought is you literally owe to be a teacher. You have a moral obligation to be a teacher. That's not walking in the fullness of a teaching ministry, but you have an obligation to be able to demonstrate the truths of God's word. He says, though by this time you have an obligation, you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You're not growing up. A child, an infant, needs milk. One of the marks of growth, physical growth, is they move off the mother's breast and over onto solid food. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Growing up in the fullness of to be mature in Christ is being acquainted with the teaching on righteousness. Not just acquainted with the teaching, but literally in the walking and living it out. Verse 14, but solid food is for the what? It's for the mature, My gosh, who wants to live in infancy? God wants us to grow up, to get into the meat of everything that He has made available. Not just the meat of the knowledge of God's Word, the meat in the doing. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "My meat is to do the will of God." Those that are mature are walking out and manifesting the fullness of what God has made available. My meat is to do the will of God, not to know the will of God. There's a term called orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodox is to know what is right. Orthopraxy is to do it. God wants us to walk out on it. But the doing has to be based on a knowing. If you don't know what is right, how can you ever do what is right? Verse 14 again. Solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish, literally to discern, good from error. See the doing that's involved in this? In verse 12, it talks about knowing the elementary truths of God's Word. There absolutely is a foundation that we must build in our lives. To the greater degree that I know truth, I can do truth. And the more that I do, the more that I put it into practice, the more that I constantly use it. Like he says, who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good from evil. I would say that discernment and maturity go hand in hand. You will not have one without the other. Let me ask you, how discerning is an infant that crawls around on the ground, putting everything that they find into their mouth? They don't know good from bad. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know what is good for them or what's harmful for them. They have no discernment. See, God does not want us to be infants crawling around on the ground. He wants us to get up, to stand, as Ephesians says, to stand on our two feet and to, by constant use, to train ourselves to distinguish good from evil. I don't believe that God is just even necessarily satisfied with good from evil. In a second, I want to look at another verse of the Word of God and show that He wants us to grow up and not just good from evil, but good from better from best. In order for us to be spiritually mature, one of the greatest aspects of that is our ability to exercise discernment. Discernment, or to discern, literally means it's to perceive clearly with our mind or our senses. It's to separate by our eye or understanding. It's to distinguish between two or more things. See, to discern is to be able to separate. It's literally to be able to cut. A spiritually mature person is a person who is good in exercising discernment. I believe that the path to spiritual maturity and the path to discernment are literally one and the same. I do not believe you can separate spiritual maturity and spiritual discernment. Now, I'm not talking specifically of the manifestation of discernment, because that many times involves word of knowledge and word of wisdom. But a spiritually mature person is operating all of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And more importantly, though, spiritual maturity is an ability to distinguish between not just good and best, as God said that He desired us to do in Hebrews, but that we learn to distinguish what is good from better from best, that we're literally able to cut sharply. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see this in the Word of God for yourselves. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writes the Philippian saints and he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern." Their love and their knowledge resulting in a depth of insight produced an ability to discern. And he says, to discern what is best. See, that is God's heart. It starts in infancy. We may start just learning the differences between good and evil. But as we become more and more mature, we will learn to distinguish, to discern what is best. That's really when you get to the point where you're showing wisdom, is when you're given two options. Both of them appear to be very good options. But then what is the best? What is the right and most correct path to choose here? Jesus Christ demonstrated this ability time and time and time again. What a fantastic example he gave us. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, where God said he wants us to become mature, growing into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, no longer being infants? He said, no longer as an infant tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. See, one of the prerequisites or preconditions for maturity is that we have right teaching. I believe, don't misunderstand me, because there are many people in the body of Christ that I believe do demonstrate to a great degree fruitfulness and maturity. But I believe that right teaching is a precondition in the sense that just it's the best soil, it's the best conditions which can give the opportunity for the greatest maturity. A child many times waffles. They just don't know. They go back and forth. They're also subject to being deceived. They're gullible. How many times do you speak with a young child that you can tease them and you can tell them something and they just don't know? They'll believe you because they don't know what's right or wrong. God does not want us to be infants. He doesn't want us to be spiritually gullible. Certainly, he doesn't want us to be deceived. That's what Ephesians tells us. And if we're not to be deceived, then we must know right from wrong. The ability to not be deceived is based on the fact that then we would have the proper knowledge. I think of knowledge as kind of like the soil. It's the best condition which gives the opportunity for the best results. If I take a plant and I put that seed in just say sand that is devoid of nutrition, how well will that plant grow? Well, that was the whole point of Jesus in Matthew when he was teaching about the good seed that fell on good soil. Right doctrine is many times like the good seed. It gives the opportunity for the greatest growth and the best results. If I take a goldfish and I put it in a small bowl, or I take a goldfish and I put it in a large pond that is filled with nutrients, then which one's going to do better? Certainly the goldfish in the pond. That's what right doctrine is to me. It seems like right doctrine is the right pond. It's the right environment. It's the right soil, which gives the opportunity for the greatest maturity and the greatest growth. Where we see spiritual maturity, we will absolutely see fruitfulness and we will see an ability to spiritually discern. You cannot have spiritual maturity without fruitfulness or discernment. So I believe the obvious question that we should ask ourselves is, why do we not see more maturity in Christ today? Why do we not literally see more fruitfulness and more discernment? I believe one of the reasons is because we have churches that are filled with baby Christians, literally spiritual infants. And I believe that this can be attributed to two primary reasons. Please go to James chapter 4. As you're turning to James, I want you to think about this for a minute. Why do we not see more maturity? Why are our churches filled with infant Christians? Why are we not seeing people growing up into the fullness of what God has made available and walking out in spiritual power, demonstrating God's presence and his intentions throughout the world today? I believe the first reason is because we have failed as a body of Christ to separate ourselves from the world. James chapter 4, verse 4, God speaks very plainly, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" Oh my gosh, that just almost burns in my ears. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. In other words, the world's ways are not God's ways. Jesus Christ said that clearly to us. You know, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the simple things, see? God's ways are not the world's ways. And James goes on to say, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I believe one of the main reasons we do not see more maturity in the church today is because we have churches filled with baby Christians because they have failed to separate themselves from the world. They continue to choose the world's ways over God's ways. I believe that we have seen the church enter into an age of low-level discernment. We are in an age of tolerance and compromise. And where you have tolerance and compromise, you will not have fruitfulness and you will not have discernment. Today, it seems like anybody who cites religious beliefs in order to reject another person's way of life, they themselves are rejected. In other words, if I declare God's way is right and the world's way is wrong, I am rejected. Well, let me just ask you, consider the level of divorce, premarital sex, the usage of drugs, alcohol, infidelity, homosexuality, All of these things. You know, people are living together outside of God's designed way, which was the way of marriage. You know, culture has absolutely declared a war on biblical standards. You know, it seems like the goal of most churches has become to integrate versus to confront. How many places and churches and pulpits are people trying to become friends with the world? You know, the Pope is showing up in Jewish synagogues and in Muslim arenas and embracing all different kinds of New Age stuff. I turn on the television, Oprah promoting the awakened earth or something like that, you know, literally says right there on the television, well, I believe that Jesus is not the only way. Wrong. I'm sorry. That is absolutely contrary to what God's word says. Maybe unpopular, but it still makes it wrong. Sorry, Oprah, you're wrong. See, the world prefers to have issues of right and wrong, good and evil, true or false, painted in shades of gray. Where the word of God speaks clearly, we need to draw a line. You are not unloving when you make a stand for the truth. The world will tell you that you're unloving. The world will tell you that you're narrow-minded. The world's going to tell you that you're stubborn. But I'm sorry, that is not what God's word says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I mean, how much clearer can it be? If we continue to embrace the ways of the world, we will never grow up in maturity in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not delight in evil. I'm sorry. It rejoices in truth. God says homosexuality is wrong. How much clearer can it be? Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. If the Word of God says that homosexuality is wrong, it's wrong. Doesn't matter how much the world wants to make it right, it's wrong. I am never unloving to call error, error, to call wrong, wrong, and evil, evil. You know, that's the whole scheme of the God of this world. He's working hard to blind the minds of men and women, especially those men and women that are in the body of Christ, so that they will not grow up to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity requires that we do not commit spiritual adultery, forfeiting our spiritual birthright for a bowl of adulterous porridge. That's literally what I feel like the body of Christ has been doing in too many times. How many times has there been men and women behind the pulpit that are unwilling to confront sin for sin's sake? You know, we've made the issues in the Christian body of Christ issues of self-esteem. Oh, you know, you've got to feel better about yourself. I say malarkey. The issue is sin. It's a sin issue now. It's always been an issue of sin, and it will always be an issue of sin until the Lord returns. One of the reasons we don't see more fruitfulness, more discernment, and more maturity in the body of Christ is because we have failed to separate ourselves from the world. There's four areas that I believe that absolutely stunt your spiritual growth. They will limit your ability to grow up in Christ. One of those is pride. The second is fear. The third is unforgiveness. And the fourth is rebellion, or another way of saying ungodly habits. You know, God says that in James chapter 4, verse 6, he says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If God opposes the proud, then we've got to get rid of pride. We have to replace pride with humility. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. We need to put others first. We've got to get off our own agendas and onto the ways of Christ. The other thing that I said stunts our spiritual growth is fear. God says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, let me ask you, if I was a father and I said it's impossible to please me without making me chocolate chip cookies, you could do anything else in the world, but if you didn't make me chocolate chip cookies, I wouldn't be happy. Well, God says the same thing. It is impossible to please him without faith. Because in Hebrews 11:6, it says, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How many people out there believe, well, I believe in God. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm sorry. Are you earnestly seeking Him? To seek Him means that you have got to have faith and you have got to eliminate fear in your life. And to the degree that you're letting fear dominate yourself, you are not growing up in Christ. It will stunt your spiritual growth. The third area that I said was unforgiveness. Absolutely, forgiveness is a discipline that every man and woman must manifest if we're to grow up in the fullness of Christ. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." How much clearer can it be? How many times I've ministered to men and women who are holding issues of resentment, unforgiveness, and bitterness towards other Christians or even just other people in their lives. It absolutely will open the door for spiritual oppression, and you cannot move forward with the ways of Christ if you are a person holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness and resentments. People personally involved in my life, family members who relationships have been broken, people who espouse themselves to be wonderful Christians yet walk in tremendous unforgiveness. I'm telling you, you have got to learn the discipline of forgiveness if you want to grow and become mature in Christ. And the last area, which I believe is, I mentioned four, pride, fear, unforgiveness. The last one I believe that God is always trying to work on in our lives to eliminate because it stunts our spiritual growth are ungodly habits. Literally, they're what God calls rebellion. In James, you were already in James earlier, in James chapter 4, remember we read James 4:4, well in James 4:7, the Word of God says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." If you're double-minded, you're not discerning. You're not being sharp. God is always working so that we would wash our hands, we would confess our sins, and that we would eliminate the ungodly habits in our lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. I mean, these are so simple of records, but they're so clear. And there's so many times that we just fail to do this. So we limit our own spiritual growth. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. A good friend of mine, Mike Steinberg, reminded me of this just the other day. Here in the Word of God, Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. How much clearer can it be, folks? Ladies and gentlemen, you know, if we're walking around with unforgiveness in our mind, we have just got to eliminate this. We cannot repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of some people. Christians? No, that's not what the Word of God says. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. See, then the Word of God says, goes on, Jesus, these are the same words Jesus Christ said. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. We have got to learn to get rid of ungodly habits. We have got to break down the pride, the fear, the unforgiveness in our lives, eliminate ungodly habits, do not repay evil for evil. We have got to put off the way of the world. And if we're going to separate ourselves from the world, that leaves us only one other alternative, and that is to embrace the ways of God. Those are the two main reasons that I see that there's a failure for more maturity, more fruitfulness, and more discernment in the church today. If we're to embrace the way of God, we literally need to embrace and interpret Scripture properly. You know, if we don't have the true meaning of Scripture, you don't have Scripture. I'm sorry. If you don't have what God intended to be said, if you don't have that interpreted properly, then you don't have the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, I know you're all familiar with the verse that says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." God's word is the touchstone for truth. A touchstone was a stone in ancient days that when people used gold coins, they would take it and they would rub it against the stone. If it left a yellow line, then the touchstone told them it was gold. It was literally, it wasn't another imitation metal that was just yellow in color. The word of God is the touchstone. And if we have failed to embrace scripture, then let me ask you, how well can we be in our maturity, our discernment, and our fruitfulness? I'd like to read a couple quotes from the book, The Truth Wars, written by the author John MacArthur. John says, "When the church loses its commitment to the inflexibility of truth, it loses its will to discern. It forfeits precise theology, precise morals, and precise conduct." He goes on to say, "Discernment demands that where the scripture speaks with clarity, a hard line must be drawn." I believe that is absolutely one of the reasons why we do not see more maturity in the body of Christ today. We fail as an overall body to draw that hard line. We fail to embrace scripture and to interpret it properly. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to read Hebrews 4:12, which most of you, if not all of you, should be familiar with. And I would encourage you to memorize this verse, because this is also the essence of why there is not more maturity in the body of Christ today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirits, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more difficult than to discern the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But that is what the Word of God can do. It cuts. Refuse to dull your spiritual sword. If you are not embracing Scripture and properly interpreting Scripture, you're walking around with a dull knife. Dull discernment and a lack of spiritual maturity go hand in hand. Discernment is that ability to cut between good and evil, and the most discerning can cut between good, better, and best. Remember, it is the Word of God that defines for us right and wrong. That literally is your ability to discern. It's the Word of God which sets up that which is holy versus that which is unholy. What is sin and what is not sin? What is clean and unclean, loving and unloving? It is the Word of God that teaches us what it is to be saved versus unsaved, redeemed or unredeemed. It literally shows us the way to life and death. We must embrace and properly interpret Scripture. The Word of God instructs, corrects, rebukes, reproves, it separates, and it judges. It's the Word of God that establishes the right direction and the right way, and therefore defines all other directions as being wrong. I was praying the other day, and I saw myself standing in a field, looking all around. No marks, no idea. All I can see is a horizon line. Picture a field of wheat. You don't know what's north, what's south. I couldn't see the sun. I had no idea. There's nothing in sight for me to get my bearings. I reach into my pocket and I pull out my handy Boy Scout. If you happen to be a Girl Scout, you've got a handy Girl Scout compass. When I take that compass, the needle points to magnetic north. By virtue of me knowing north, I know all other directions, and I know what is north and what is not. See, the Word of God points true north for us. It instructs, corrects, rebukes, it reproves, it separates, it judges. It is what allows us to discern. It is what will lead us into the way of fruitfulness. We have got to embrace and properly interpret Scripture. There was a survey done in 1994 by the Barna Institute. The Barna Institute does Christian surveys. In 1994, now I'm going back 14 years ago, but at that time, Christians, 50% of those surveyed did not know what John 3:16 meant. John 3:16, my goodness, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." I mean, my goodness, 50% of Christians did not know what John 3:16 meant. They also did not know what was the Great Commission, the commission that Christ gave us upon his leaving the earth to go out and to make disciples of all nations. They were also asked what the gospel was, and 50% of them thought it was a style of music. My goodness, Bible illiteracy is going hand in hand with spiritual ignorance, folks. Preaching has been replaced by entertainment. Evangelism has become more about a way of making friends instead of promoting and spreading the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, I've even heard it said by some that they've gone so far as to say that we need to put our Bibles down for a year. I say baloney. We need to pick up our Bibles. My Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 5, 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We do not have maturity to the level that God desires and the Lord Jesus Christ has made available because people have failed to separate from the world and they have failed to embrace God's ways. Spiritual shallowness is a direct result of shallow teaching, and it will always result in baby Christians. We have got to embrace and properly interpret Scripture. Let me ask you, if you don't know the true state of the dead, if you believe that once you die, you float around, then how discerning are you in that? I was just in a situation a few weeks ago where I know that people who are Christians but also believe that when you die are alive. And they were experiencing ghosts and apparitions, but yet were completely undiscerning that these are demonic forces which are basically leading them astray. You know, sound biblical teaching has to precede spiritual maturity. If you're not understanding the truth concerning the one God, then how discerning can you be, or how available is it to grow up into the fullness of what God has made available? If I believe Jesus is God, it literally limits my ability to be like Jesus, which were his instructions, which were to be transformed into his image. See, maturity demands that we embrace Scripture properly. Titus 1:9 says to hold fast to the Word of God. A mature person walks with perseverance. They're connected to Jesus Christ. They're plugged into the realities of the Lord and what he's done and what he's made available. A spiritually mature person learns to tackle their toughest opponent, themselves. It's like Pogo, that comic strip character, said a number of years ago, I have met the enemy and he is me. You know, if you're going to be spiritually mature, you have got to tackle the areas of your life where you're emotionally immature and areas where that you're allowing ungodly habits to penetrate your life. You've got to confront the pride, the fear, and the unforgiveness in your life. Spiritual maturity requires that we do what the Word of God says we are to do. It requires that we separate from the ways of the world and that we embrace the ways of God. We've got to become people with strength of character. We need to walk with valor. We need to hold to the Word of God with tenacity, and we need to shun the ways of the world. We need to refuse to take the bait of compromise. Chuck Swindoll once said, as you stand strong for truth, watch out for the enemy. He not only plays dirty, he plays to keep. Amen. Refuse to sell your spiritual birthrights. Refuse to no longer walk in spiritual maturity. Church, ladies and gentlemen, let's grow up in the fullness of Christ. Let's grow up and be spiritually mature. Let's walk in all that he's made available. Let's demonstrate to the world the fullness of what God and Jesus Christ have done for us. When we do, we will see the power of God manifested in our lives and in the lives of others around us. Let's pursue with everything that we've got what it takes for us to be mature in Christ. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.